How we doing back there? We okay here? Okay. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you for the beauty of the morning. We thank you for the blessings of this past week, and we invite your presence once again to be with us here. We ask that you'd be with those in Medford today, Lord, who are taking in the meetings there. Pray for those who are in Walla Walla, traveling elsewhere. We ask that you'd send in angels to attend them. And Lord, once again, help me, Father, to present the message in a way that will bring honor and glory to you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, I must have been about the age of 13, maybe 14, I think. And I was going into my eighth grade year in what we called junior high. It's called intermediate school now in some places, whatever. But my eighth grade year was going to be my good year. I was small when I was younger. I didn't grow very much. Always pick last for the teams, kind of clumsy and awkward. And I was really looking forward to my eighth grade year. And I wanted to look good my eighth grade year. Like I say, I had grown, I'd learned how to play basketball, and I wanted to be one of the cool guys, you know. And at that time, the style for kids were bell-bottom pants with flares about this wide and paisley shirts with the long collars, if you can remember them. The wild paisley shirts with the long collars. And my family was pretty poor. My father was very sick, and my mother worked three jobs in order to pay the bills and take care of four boys. So when it came time to ordering clothes for my eighth grade year, I was very specific. I wanted this to be a good year. So we ordered from the JCPenney catalog. Do they still do that? Is there still such a thing? Do you remember the JCPenney catalogs? You could order your clothes, send it, mail it in, or on the phone, and they would mail you your clothes back to the post office, and you could pick them up that way. And we only got to the bigger cities about once a year, so that's the way we got our clothes ordered. So I was very specific with my mom. I was allowed to get two pair of pants and three shirts for the school year. So I was very specific about what I wanted to order. And I gave my mom the order. I wanted these two pair of pants and I wanted these three shirts, different colors. And she placed the order. The clothes arrived just about, I don't know, maybe two or three days before school started in my eighth grade year. And I was excited. I grabbed the box, my mom gave it to me, and I took it to my bedroom, and I opened up my box, and I was horrified. I had two pair of pants that I had ordered, but my three dress shirts were all identical. I had no choice of shirts for the school year. I had three dress shirts to wear. I didn't know what I was going to do. I was already ruined as I went to school. And it was okay for a couple of days, but then finally, somebody caught on. Trey's wearing the same shirt every day. Trey's wearing the same shirt every day. I said, no, I'm not wearing the same shirt every day. I'm wearing different shirts. My mom misordered. Trey's wearing the same shirt every day. And there was a friend of mine, I thought was a friend, who just jumped on that. Trey was so poor he could wear one, he could only afford one shirt. He wore one shirt every day. I was so offended. This was a friend of mine. I was so offended that everybody thought I was wearing the same shirt every day. What's this got to do with our scripture reading this morning? Let's open our Bibles, if you would, please, to Matthew 17. And Chris, thank you for reading that. He was a Minuteman for me to fill in at the last minute here. I'm not sure which version Chris was using, but I'm going to read the NIV version this morning, and we may jump over to the New King James. We'll see how it goes. And the title for this is actually called The Temple Tax. And we've got Matthew 17, verse 24. Jesus and his disciples have recently returned from a brief tour of Galilee, verse 24. And as usual, Jesus probably took up residence at the home of Peter, where he stayed during the remaining weeks of his stay in Galilee. During this time, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax approached Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" This temple tax was a tax that was applied to every free Jewish male over the age of 20 to be used in support of the temple. This tax was not compulsory in the sense that tithe was, but its payment was considered a religious duty. They came to Peter probably because Jesus was staying at Peter's house, and it's not known whether a record was kept of those who paid this temple tax, but it appears from the way that the question was asked, that it was in fact another attempt to trap Jesus. They had tried to trap him with the things he said. They had tried to trap him with the things he did. They tried to trap him based on who he hung out with. And they tried to trap him by twisting his own teachings to use them against him. And now they were attempting to trap Jesus with this question concerning the temple tax. Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Well, what was Peter to say? Yes, he does. Some consider Peter's answer to imply that Jesus had customarily paid this tax, and that Peter knew this as a fact. Actually, Peter didn't know whether Jesus actually paid it or not. When Peter was asked the question, he recognized the unusual and untimely nature of the question and sensed the challenge to Jesus' loyalty to the temple, which failure to pay would indicate, and he answered, yes, he does pay the temple tax. Good for Peter, right? Well, unfortunately, not so good. Peter had been set up. This is one of those questions similar to, like, do you still beat your wife? How do you answer that? No, I don't still beat my wife. Or yes. Either way is a wrong answer in this situation. Peter was caught in a rock here in this situation, between a rock and a hard place in this situation. The Jewish laws allowed certain classes of people to be exempt from paying this tax. If you were a Levite, a priest, or a prophet, you were exempt from paying this tax. By Peter's response that Jesus did in fact pay the tax, he implied that Jesus did not consider himself to be a prophet, and therefore, he was not exempt from paying it. I like Peter. I can relate to Peter. Peter is impulsive, and he says and does things off the cuff. He is either right on or he totally misses the boat. He is a man who in Matthew 16:16 declares that Jesus is the Messiah. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yet in this scenario, seems to forget who he's talking about. When Peter comes into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" Verse 25. Jesus speaks first. He anticipates Peter's question. It appears that Peter may not have been altogether sure of the answer that he had given concerning the tax collectors, and he may have been coming to Jesus to discuss this situation. It's also interesting to note that Jesus addresses him as Simon rather than Peter for this question. Matthew 16:16, he's called Peter. Here, Jesus refers back to him again as Simon. I have a younger brother by the name of Richard. Richard Kelly Williams. And for some reason, every time he got into trouble or did something wrong, for whatever reason, my mother would call him Kelly Joe. So every time my brother did something wrong, or every time my mother called him and said, Kelly Joe, he knew he was in trouble. He knew he'd been caught. He knew something was up. So here, Jesus refers to Peter as Simon. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty or taxes? From their own sons or from others? Now, Jesus didn't anticipate Peter's question in order to make a fool of him. He showed that he knew Peter's thoughts in order to teach Peter what he needed to know about his Lord and Master. He asked Peter, "What do you think, Simon?" Not because he wanted Peter's opinion, but because he wanted to steer Peter's thinking in the right direction about himself, about Jesus. Peter's reply in verse 26, from others. And apparently, he gave the right answer. And Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. By the use of this illustration, Jesus was making the statement that as the Son of God, he was exempt from paying the tax. And just as earthly kings do not collect taxes from their own sons, even so, the King of Heaven does not tax his own son, Jesus Christ. Go with me, if you would, please, now to Exodus 30, verses 11 to 16, real quick. Exodus 30, verses 11 to 16. And this is the origin of the temple tax. Exodus 30, 11 to 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, when you take a census of the Israelites to count them, each one must pay the Lord a ransom for his life at the time he is counted. Then no plague will come on them when you number them. Each one who crosses over to those already counted is to give a half shekel according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs. This half shekel is an offering to the Lord. All who cross over, those 20 years older or more, are to give an offering to the Lord. The rich are not to give more than a half shekel, and the poor are not to give less. When you make the offering to the Lord to atone for your lives, receive the atonement money from the Israelites and use it for the service of the tent of meetings. It will be a memorial for the Israelites before the Lord, making atonement for your lives. Notice the language here, a ransom, an atonement. Jesus did not need to be ransomed. Jesus did not need an atonement. Not only was Jesus exempt from the tax as the Son of God, he himself is our ransom. He himself is our atonement. He is our high priest, and he is our sacrifice. If there was anyone who should not be required to pay this temple tax, it should have been Jesus. Verse 27, nevertheless, Peter, lest we offend them. But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, let's pay the tax. Jesus had absolutely no reason to pay the tax according to the law, But nevertheless, lest we offend them, let's pay the tax. Jesus made it plain that he was under no obligation to pay this temple tax. He could have insisted on his rights and refused to pay this. Instead, he chose not to enter into the controversy with the Jewish establishment on this matter. He knew they would have misinterpreted his words, turned them against him, so instead of offending by not paying this tax, he did that which he was not required to do. The lesson was to be of a great value to the disciples in their future. This incident took place just a few weeks prior to the death of Jesus, and many changes were going to be taking place in the disciples' relation to the temple services and the establishment. And Christ was teaching them not to place themselves in antagonism to the established order, and so far as possible, they were to avoid giving opportunity for the misinterpretation of their faith. Jesus wished to avoid any conflict and misunderstanding that may turn people away from his teachings and the spread of the gospel. He waived his rights in order to avoid controversy and did that which he could not be rightfully required to do in order to be at peace with his enemies. In order to be at peace with his enemies, he did this. Christ's course of action stands as a lesson for every Christian. We should endeavor to live at peace with all men and to do more than should be required of need be in order to avoid unnecessary conflicts with opponents of the truth. However, under no circumstances should the Christian compromise principle in his or her endeavor to please others. We are not to compromise principle. While the truth must be defended, this work is to be done in the Spirit of Jesus. If God's people work without peace and love, they work at a great loss, an irretrievable loss. Souls are driven from Christ even after they have been connected with his work. Evangelism, page 173. You might ask, but didn't Jesus offend people? Wasn't Jesus known as the rock of offense? Yes, Jesus did offend some people. He offended the Pharisees by his healing on the Sabbath. He offended his own family when he called sinners as brothers and his mother. He offended his own townspeople, and he even offended his disciples. So what gives? The answer is simple. Jesus offended people as a result of his teachings, as a result of obeying his Father, and as a result of serving others. He did not offend by demanding his own rights. So what's my point? What am I getting at? We live in a world that is offensive. We look at the programs that are on TV, where every other joke is an offensive comment between the characters, and men are treated as buffoons in the family sitcoms. Sometimes our music is offensive. The other day I was going to Winston. I shared this with the kids in the back this morning. I was going to Winston, and a young lady pulled up alongside a car with her boombox speakers cranked wide open and all of her windows down so that everybody could hear. And the music that was coming out of those speakers was so offensive. It was unbelievable. And my windows were rolled up, and I could still hear it. It was so filthy. That's the only way to put it. Billboards, commercials, radio programs and magazines, the ads all around us, and we are offended by the world and worldly things. And it desensitizes us. It can desensitize us when we see all of this going on around us all the time. We can be desensitized to being offensive. One place we should feel safe is here with each other and within these walls. Unfortunately, all too often this is not the case. Unfortunately, the closer the relationships, sometimes the greater the offense. You might have a member who might say something to me and it wouldn't bother me a bit. But if my wife said it to me, it would cut me to the core. Get my point? The closer we are in a relationship, the more is at risk. Unfortunately, offenses cause a lot of problems. Offenses cause divorce. Offenses cause wars. Offenses cause problems in the church. And unfortunately, the number one reason given by ex-church members for leaving the church is because they have been offended. Now, whether that's real or not, whether that's true or not, if you believe it, it's real to that particular person. They hurt. Whether the offense was intentional or not, the offended member can be hurt. Proverbs 18:19 says that an offended brother is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. An offended brother is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. This came strongly home to me a few months ago. We have a dear family friend of the family, who passed away about 6 months ago, maybe 8 months ago now. And we were really saddened to hear about this lady's death. She was an older woman, she had heart problems, and she passed away. And my wife called the family to give our condolences, and we wanted to find out about the funeral services. And one of the family members answered the phone, and he gave her the information, and he said, "I just want you to know that there will be some people who are not invited to this service, and I will have police at the church door, and you will be escorted off the property if you're not invited." And he said, "And your husband, Trey Williams, is one of those men." And it floored Susan. She said, "What? Can I ask you why?" And he said, "Oh, he'll remember why. He'll know this. He'll remember why. In 1991, in a board meeting, he voted against one of my actions at the board. This gentleman, I remember the incident. He called me to task on this. I remember the incident completely. He called me to task because I had voted against him on a measure, that, on a motion that he had made at a board in 1991. 21 years later, this man was still carrying that offense in his heart. It wasn't even an offense. I went to him after the meeting, and he said something to me, Matthew 18 principle, and I apologized to him, and I said, "It wasn't intended to be that way. I just didn't agree with what you were doing." And 21 years later, he's willing to have the police throw me out of his mother's funeral if I show up. My heart was sick. I mean, I was sick to my stomach when Susan told me this. He didn't talk to me, but he talked to her. My stomach was just sick. How could somebody carry something like that for 21 years? But it happens. And it made me so sensitive to understand how easy it can be to offend a brother or a sister in the Lord. By accident, just a casual comment, a brush, whatever it may be, a quick, "Yes, hello, how you doing? I'm fine, guy, goodbye," can be misinterpreted and can be an offensive action in some cases. It just made me more aware. I'm just trying to show that. Could I have prevented the offense? Probably. I didn't need to make my comments at the board. The motion would have gone the way that it did no matter what. There was plenty of other people who were not in agreement with this particular motion. So it would have gone that way without my comments. It's always good counsel to be swift to hear and slow to speak. It's always good counsel to listen twice before speaking once. You can't take back the words once they've been said. You You can't catch the feathers back once they've been released into the wind. Love to man and the earthward manifestation of the love of God, it was to implant this love to make the children of one family that the King of Glory became one with us. And when his parting words are fulfilled, love one another as I have loved you, when we love the world as he has loved it, then for us, his mission is accomplished. We are fitted for heaven, for we have heaven in our hearts. The truth of God is not merely, is not designed merely to deal with the errors and the vices. The truth is designed to sanctify the receiver, to fashion and to mold the entire man, externally as well as internally, by abasing pride and disposing his heart to be kind and amiable and condescending. Yes, the religion of Christ is a system of the truest politeness, and its triumphs are complete when a world may look on a people professing godliness with a united front. Believers showing habitual tenderness of feeling and kindness of deportment and sincere regard for the reputations of each other. Satan is busily working against this united front, seeking to introduce distrust and alienation among God's people, for he knows well that when we are united in the unity for which Christ prayed, this long controversy that has been kept up through satanic agency will end. We all look forward to that day when this will end and we can go home. So, what about my eighth grade year? What did I do? My mom said, sorry, you're out of luck. You've got three shirts, you make it work. There's nothing I can do. So I went back to the house. The shirt had three different color schemes in it. So I took three pins that matched the colors of that shirt, and right above the pocket, I put a big dot. One red, one black, and one brown. One on each one of the shirts, so that everybody in the school would know that I was wearing a different shirt every day. What's the point? Sometimes when we're offended, we'll do things we don't normally do. We'll react in ways that we wouldn't normally react. And it just makes the situation a little bit worse. For closing this morning, turn with me to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you, I'm going to change that to each of us, should look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. An offended brother is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Let's have prayer and then we'll have our closing hymn. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we come before you, Father, soften our hearts, open our minds, lead us in the days ahead, Lord. Help us not to be offended when somebody may say something that may strike us wrong. Father, help us to think of others before we speak, and not to be offensive. Father, we want to show the love for our brothers and sisters as you showed your love for each one of us, humbling yourself, giving up heaven to come to this filthy place called earth to do what you did for each and every one of us. You did it out of a love that we cannot comprehend. You did it out of an unselfishness that we will not understand, and we will spend eternity studying your patience, your love, and your understanding. We would ask this morning now that you would just bless our time, bless our afternoon, our Sabbath activities, and we would do once again ask that you would bless those who are in other places. Bless the meetings in Medford today with Brother Boer, and we just thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.